sure you grab one of the books. It's one of my favorite reads of all time. It's a wonderful read. It's short, it's easy, but it's convicting. I pray that you would read it. If you're not going to read it, don't take a book, all right? It's that easy. But anyway, Merry Christmas to you. Was I going to say anything else? Probably not. All right. Again, another Christmas sermon. I've been doing this for, 18, 19 years now. And I'm excited to do it. And what is Christmas, though? Why celebrate Christmas? What does Christmas mean to you? I know that it's, for some, Christmas can be difficult. For others, it might just be something that you do because that's what, all you knew and all you're taught and kind of tradition. I have a friend that I know that purposely hasn't put up a Christmas tree in 20 years. I have another friend that I know who's probably going to be spending Christmas alone. I know for us and Katie's family, this is a time of year where Katie's dad had died. Sometimes it's good memories, sometimes not so good memories. But the bottom line, I believe, is that we want to see what the Scriptures would have for us. And so my goal and aim is for each one of us to look at Christmas this morn, this week, through fresh eyes, from a true biblical perspective, to capture what I would say the true essence of Christmas and to live that truth and reality out in our lives. Beloved, we live in a culture today that shouts to us that Santa Claus in a sleigh is just as important as Jesus in a manger, which in essence is saying that my God is equal to your God, or my belief system is just as valid as your belief system, or my religion carries as much weight as your religion. The problem we all run into is that there can only be one truth. And sadly, most today are unable to determine fact from fiction. We have trouble discerning right from wrong, truth from false. Every person on the planet has a worldview. And every worldview is a story. The Christian story, or may I say the Christian Christmas story, is simply better. And then to borrow a pet phrase, it has the added advantage of being true. And unless God exists, guess what? Life is futile. It is. Unless Jesus Christ came to earth, our existence is meaningless. Unless the one true God exists, Christmas is a joke. And the great news is that our glorious Trinitarian God does exist, and Jesus did indeed come to earth. God came in the flesh. God did put skin on, came as a babe, born in humility in a feeding trough. And praise the Lord for that story. And this morning I'm going to read the Christmas story from the Gospel of John. And you're all going, wait a minute, the Gospel of John, it's a section of the Bible that may not be what some would consider your typical or traditional Christmas scriptures, but nonetheless it is John's version of the glorious Christmas story, the reality of Jesus' first advent, his first coming. So follow along with me, grab your Bibles please, and turn to the chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. And I'm going to start in verse 9. I'm going to read to verse 14, 9 through 14 in the Big John Gospel. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, again I would ask as we read from your living word, as we learn and try to discern and listen to your voice, Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd speak to each one of us right now in this room this morning. And that you would come. We've prayed, we've sang, oh come, come, Lord. Come this morning and show yourself strong in each of our lives. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. We need you. Lord, in spite of all of us, Lord, make a difference this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. So what is the significance of Jesus' first coming? What's the big deal of Christ's first advent? Why did Jesus come? Simply, I could tell you in one sentence here, he came so that we would come to know the one true God, truly. But we're going to break down this section, and we're going to see what the Lord would have for us this morning. And I'm excited. I tell you honestly, I wrestle every Christmas like I wrestle every Easter. what kind of a sermon, what am I going to say that's new or different? And it's not me. It's the Lord who needs to speak, and I'm going to pray it is new, and it's exciting, and I just love the Lord, and I just love his word, and this is the Christmas story found in John. And as we see in verse 9 here, it says, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. This verse 9 speaks again of the eternalness of Christ. As we come to know Jesus, we need to see this in this text and the character and the attributes and who he is and who is this Jesus. And it speaks of the eternalness of Jesus Christ. It says, in a sense here, not in a sense, but he did indeed already pre-existed outside the world. It says that he was coming into the world. So that means he was somewhere else before he came here. It's speaking again of his eternalness. He came from somewhere else, but now he is coming into the world. Theological circles would call this as the incarnation of Christ. The divine takes on the human. He came with skin on. Holy God is breaking into fallen humanity. Perfect righteousness is entering into total sinfulness. Yet, praise the Lord, yet not becoming sinful himself. Not stained by our depravity. Verse 9 is also a verse of purpose, of Jesus' purpose, of why he came to earth. It says here that he came as the true light, to give light to everyone. Does this mean that Jesus looked like a light bulb, or came as a flashlight, or a blazing fire? Blazing fire is a metaphor. The light here is a metaphor. This is a metaphorical statement. But what do we mean by this word, the true light, the light? Later on in chapter 8 of the same gospel, verse 12, Jesus speaks to the crowds and he says, I am the light of the world. And he says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This is a spectacular promise. Jesus is called the light. It's one of his great I am statements. Later on in John chapter 12, verse 46, it says, I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Matthew 4:16 says, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region in the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. The Apostle Paul's gospel mission statement given to him on that road to Damascus is God comes to him again in a blinding light. It blinds Paul. It says, as God's speaking to the Gentiles to whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Light. What does light do for us? It takes away the darkness. The spiritual blinders. It says that our minds are depraved. It says that our minds are darkened in understanding unless Jesus shines upon our lives. And if you notice, I hope you're paying attention this morning. I was, because I do this. The songs that we sang, I don't know if you noticed, but how many of the songs had the word light in them this morning? Did you pay attention to the reading of the Advent candle this morning? Did you notice the terms light again and glory in the future? It says the light won't be the sun that we're used to, but it'll be the very Son of God will be the brightness, the light, the glory. The Christmas story, the coming of the God-man is filled with light. As we've sang about it, the wise men from the east saw this shining star, it says, and they followed this light as it laid, or it says in the scriptures, rested upon the place where the Christ child laid. They followed that light. John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, part of the Christmas story, prophesied about the coming of the Christ. And he writes in Luke chapter 1, says, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise, again, light, shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet in the way of peace. Familiar verses. His word is what? A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's terminology here, these metaphorical terms of light are found throughout the scriptures. Amazing. Amazing. Isaiah speaks of this light, prophesied. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them the light has shined. Simeon, again, part of the Christmas story. He was a righteous old man who was promised by God that he wouldn't die until he had seen the Messiah, the Christ. And as Joseph and Mary walk in with their newborn baby, 40 days from his birth, they walk into the temple. And Simeon, it says, took Jesus up in his arms. And he blessed God and he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, that promise that was given to Simeon. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Again, Isaiah, thousands of years earlier, writes in chapter 60, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen among you. And the nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Amazing verses. Beloved, if Jesus had not come into the world, all would still be lost. All would remain still in darkness. We would have no hope. We would have no light. We'd have no forgiveness. We'd have no joy. We'd have no grace. We'd have no glory. I could go on and on and on. There would be no reason for Christmas. And yet this verse also speaks of the character of Christ. It says he is true here. He is the true light in verse 9. Jesus is the true truth. He is truth, the living truth. And later on in the same section that I read in verse 14, it says he is full of grace and what? Full of truth. I don't think we ponder that or meditate or revel in that enough sometimes. What does that mean, truth? It means that he and he alone determines ultimate reality. He's truth. He's truth. John 14:6, you know this verse. Jesus speaking again, I am the way. I'm the only way. I'm the truth. I'm the true truth. I am life. I'm eternal and abundant life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. This true truth, beloved, is the only way to glory. He alone is what brings us into the presence of God Almighty. John 8:32, you know this section as well. You will know the truth. And what happens? And the truth will what? Set you free. And if the Son shall set you free, you will be what? Free indeed. It's great promises. Glorious promises. Beloved, without the truth and reality of Jesus Christ, you will forever remain in bondage of sin and never be set free. Doomed to an eternity in hell. These are truths. Glorious truths. Scary truths, depending upon what side you're on. Jesus is truth. God the Father is called and referred to as the true God. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. The entire Trinity is wrapped up in truth. And without Christ, there is no true truth. Without Jesus, there's no real light. And without the coming of Jesus in the flesh with skin on, again, all would be lost. We would all still be blinded in utter spiritual darkness. And I hope, pray that have been born again, you know what that's like. I know what that was like, living in darkness and sin and depravity. I was so blind. And when the light hit, and we use those phrases, the light bulb went on, literally, and I saw for the first time how glorious this God Almighty of the universe truly was. It was, wow, yes, hallelujah, Jesus, thank you. What a God. You know what it's like. You know what it's like. And without the incarnation of Christ, without his first advent, we'd all still be living the lie. We'd all be still walking in falsehoods, believing all the world's deceptions, and we're bombarded by them. Satan, the devil, he is Antichrist. Which means he's the polar opposite of Jesus, where Jesus is the true truth. Satan is called what? The father of lies. And yet today, so many, in my own family, are still tragically blinded by this hell-bent deception. Verse 10, let's look at this one. Tells us that God was in the world. The living Lord walked our planet. And as you read the rest of this, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. And even though as hard as it is to conceive that he, the creator of the universe, the maker of all things, the architect of everything made, he who brought life and order and purpose out of nothing, even though the world was made by him and through him and for him, yet, it says the world did not know him. Don't miss this. And then in verse 11, to further force this issue, to emphasize the same point, to drive it hard into our hearts and minds, John states again here in verse 11 that what? He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. In one small way, this is alluding to his future death. His own had him crucified. And if we were present, we would have done the same thing. We would have done the same thing. Wow. We need to read that these verses together there and go, wow, can you believe it? Just how blind would you have to be to not recognize or not receive one of your own? God is the source of all existence, and yet people still do not recognize his existence. How is that possible? Nate Agthe, he's in Kuwait. He's in the military over there and serving our military and our nation and so on. And if Nate was to come home, I don't know when is he coming home? I don't know exactly when, but he's going to come home. And if he walked in the door after being away and he walked in the door and mom and dad kind of said, who are you? I don't recognize you. I mean, one of their own, you wouldn't recognize? How is that possible? From the context, as we read this, it seems as though we should have realized who Jesus was, that we should have lovingly and excitedly and willingly welcomed him to our planet, if you will. After all, he created it. After all, he made us, did he not? And most of us would be thoroughly embarrassed or ashamed if we failed to recognize one of our own. Those who should have known him did not know him. That's what it's saying. This is convicting for me. And the classic movie, it's one of my faves, It's a Wonderful Life. And Clarence the Angel. He saves George Bailey from suicide. In a really strange way by jumping into the river, but he does. He saves George Bailey. And he's listening in this conversation as they're drying off from their jump into the water. George Bailey makes a comment. He says to the fact, it would have been better that I had never lived. I wish I had never been born. Clarence the Angel picks up on that. And he has a brilliant idea. He says, he grants his wish. He's never lived. And of course, George runs back out to his hometown that is definitely different suddenly. But he runs into his hometown and he is shocked. He's shocked. Why? Because no one knows him. No one remembers him. No one welcomed him. No one recognized him. In fact, every one of his own, wanted absolutely nothing to do with him. It's as if he had never lived. And so it was, and still is with Jesus Christ. We too did not receive him, or recognize him, or welcome him. You and I wanted nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And if we did or do, it seems that we only want him on our own terms. We love to create a God in our own selfish image. We can accept a cutesy little baby in a manger, but not the awesome, fearsome God of the galaxies. Our puny little gods, they never judge sin. Our self-created idols let us do whatever makes us feel good. Our fabricated deities blind us to the truth as we continue to walk in darkness. just how blind, again, would you have to be to not recognize Jesus or not receive or welcome our Lord? Just how blind. A few years back, one of our fishers of men, we had an incident. It was a good incident. Chris was Kempf. He's right over there. Anyway, suppose I didn't have to mention your name, but was helping Evan. If you remember Evan, those of you who don't know Evan, he was a member of our church here. He used to drum in our worship team and music ministry team. And Evan is blind. I mean, he's blind. Nothing there. Chris is helping him down to the dock. And he's kind of holding on to Chris in the beginning, I thought, if I remember right. And I don't know the whole results or story, but I do know enough that Chris stopped. Evan just kept walking down the dock. Right into the water.
It's always amazing how well
he
can see.
Hey, you're not part of the story. No, there you are. You are. You are. How blind would it have to be? Well, without Jesus, beloved, we are all blind. Did you hear that? Without Jesus, we are all blind. Every one of us are walking off the end of the dock to drown in our own sin. But here's the glorious news in this same gospel message here. We have the good news here. And I want you to see this. He's kind of hitting them hard here in verses 9 and 10 and 11. Verse 12 brings this wonderful, amazing contrast. The Gospel of John here doesn't leave us high and dry. He knows that humanity is incapable of figuring it out on their own. He knows full well that left to our own sinful doings, our world is utterly hopeless and helpless and lost and in darkness. But now in verses 12 through 14, he brings this intended and purposeful contrast and conclusion to our dilemma. If this verse would have ended at 11, I'd be a little concerned, but I'm glad it doesn't. It says here, in fact, I would say this, in this whole section I've just read, this entire section of Scripture is predicated on two enormous truths, two life-changing facts. He came and he gave. Two truths that God would want no one to miss this Christmas season or any other season for that matter. Two active indicative verbs, God came and God gave. And if these two reality checks are not real, then all is lost. If the God-man had not put skin on, if the Creator Lord of the universe had not broken into our world, all is for naught. And glory hallelujah, though he came and he gave. He came to earth, gave himself. In Philippians it says, how did he come? It says he came, he made himself nothing, in chapter 2, taking the form of a servant, or in correct context would be a slave, born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, listen, it says he came in verse 11, verse 12, he gave the right to become children of God. Who? Who are they? He describes it further. Those who were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God. Born by the Spirit of God, if you will. God alone is the cause here. Do you see that? And who are they? Who are they? These people, it says, who are what? who believed in his name. It's faith alone in Christ alone. They believe in the work of the cross. They believe in the gospel. They believe that Jesus did indeed come in reality, in place and space and history, live this perfect life, died this horrific death, but glory, hallelujah, rose again on your behalf, on my behalf. God, again, put skin on. The children of God are only those who are born of God. Who are born out of blood. What does that mean? Not of physical birth, just because, whatever. So many I know in church, I was born in a Christian family. I must be a Christian. I go to church. I must be a Christian. I read my Bible. I pray. I must be a Christian. Nor the will of the flesh. That was a big deal for the Jews. They considered themselves what? Sons and daughters of Abraham. In fact, as they challenged Jesus in his ministry, who are you? We're sons of Abraham. You're the son of the devil. They actually called God a son of the devil. Amazing. His own did not receive him. His own did not receive him. What does it say here? Nor the will of man. We can't conjure up our own deities, beloved. We can't figure this out on our own. We can't be good enough or smart enough or righteous enough or pretty enough or whatever enough. It doesn't work. It will not work. You must be born again. A few chapters later, he says to Nicodemus at that night, he says, you must be born again. He says, you're a teacher of the law and you don't get this? You don't understand this? You know, you must be born again from above. Born of the Spirit of God. Praise the Lord for that Spirit. Jesus came and he gave. John 10:10 says, the thief, again, this is that antichrist thing again. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And yet, we read that and we get excited. And it doesn't say that at the end of this, but we need to remember that, yes, he came so that you can have life and have it abundantly, but guess what? I still have to die. There's still pain and agony and suffering for Christ. Mark 2:17, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Luke 19:10, why did the Son of Man come? It says, the Son of Man came, why? To seek and to save the lost. But again, he still had to die. He still had to suffer. The Trinity, again, is wrapped up in this coming. For God so loved the world, you know this later on in John, that he gave. God gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The Christmas story, again, is about a Savior coming to earth. And whoever believes in him, whoever puts their faith and trust in him, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. It's about trust. It's about faith in that glorious Jesus Christ. It says this is judgment. What is it speaking about? Same section. The light, we're speaking of light again, has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. What does light do? According to this text, exposes our sin. It lets us know how guilty we are, how sinful we are. And we have a choice at that point. When the light comes upon us, we either can run to the light and cherish that light and ask for forgiveness and repent for all the crud and the garbage and the sin in our lives. Or we can go hide and pretend that we're still in darkness and the light will never affect us. Beloved, one day this light will affect everyone on the planet. Everyone. Everyone. Our Lord is the Lord of Christmas. Our God is the God of New Year's. Our Jesus is the Jesus of Easter. Our Christ is the Christ of 4th of July. Jesus Christ is the reason for every season, for without Jesus Christ, there's no reason to celebrate any holiday, any birthday, any special event, anything, at any time, anywhere. He does it all for us. He is the glory of our lives. Is he not? Amen. So thank God for Christmas. You can smile now. It's all right. It's good news. He came. And he gave. He gave his life for you and for me. Merry Christmas and a happy new year. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we thank you for these truths. Lord, I pray that we would do more than just talk. We would live for Jesus. And yet, Lord, we just can't live for Jesus. We need to talk about Jesus as well. And so I pray this coming year, this Christmas season and the year to come, that Common Ground would be a people who is enthralled with the gospel, who loves to talk about Jesus, who loves to live for Jesus. Lord, I thank you that you came and you gave of yourself. And now, in like manner, we are able to give to others. We are able now to lift up your name to others. We are able now to make much of Jesus Christ this coming season. And every season thereafter, until you take us home to see the true light in all your radiance and in all your brilliance. And as was read already this morning, come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus, come into each of our hearts this morning. That you would be our Lord, that you would be our God, and that we would follow hard and fast after you. We pray this in your name.